Let's start with page to Psalm 84:11. It says, "The Lord grants grace and honor. He does not hold back any blessing from those who live innocently." Now take that in. The Lord grants grace and honor. What a privilege we have to live under that grace. Now, I've been studying this book of the word grace in the book in the scripture, and it came more than 100 times in the scripture. So there must be something about grace that God is trying to tell us, and we use it every day loosely. Oh, it's grace, it's grace. Yes, it's grace. Now I want to put you in a position. Tell the person next to you, you've got 20 seconds, what do you understand by the word of grace? Can you really do it? Yes. But we have to find out exactly what does it mean. And we're going to cover that a little bit. The Bible doesn't give us a one-line statement of grace or a definition of grace. Not at all. Yet there are numerous demonstrations of it. From the dirt of the filthy gutter to the uttermost holy place in the presence of Christ. Have you got that? From the dirt of the filthy gutter to the uttermost holy place in the presence of Christ. That's grace. Never has Jesus used the word grace. Not once could I find the word grace out of his mouth. Yet, he taught it. He lived it. Here's some examples. Here is the lady caught in adultery, as you can see that picture there. What did he say to her? You condemned to death? No. She was under law. The Pharisees had every right to stone her to death. They could bury her in the rocks in their hand. That was law. Jesus intervened and he said to these self-righteous people, "He that is without sin can cast the first stone." Isn't that grace? Isn't that beautiful? He that is without sin can cast the first stone. Now, when Jesus told stories, grace was his favorite theme. I'll just cover a few. The Good Samaritan. Isn't that all about grace? How about the prodigal son? Isn't that all about grace? Many other examples Jesus demonstrated. He refused to get angry on those people that nailed him to the cross. He didn't get angry. What did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That's grace. Forgive them. Let's go back to the beginning. Adam and Eve sinned. They were taken out of the Garden of Eden. We were cut off from God. Human beings do not have access to God at that time. Now, what do we see in God's mirror? Why grace? What is the reason then for grace? Let's look at the mirror of God. Let's first, the gift of life. Is there anyone here that is not alive? Can I see any person here that is not alive? The gift of life is the first grace that God has given us. We're alive. Number two, the gift of salvation. Your sins have been taken away. Everything in your mind, in any law, whatever you said. Your sins have been removed. That's grace. How about the person next to you? Laughter. Smile at the person next to you. Yes, it's by grace that God has given us that. How about friendship? How about music? Thank you for the worship team that put us in a mind of worshiping God. Singing, that's all grace. I don't see animals standing there in a whole group and say, "Today we're going to sing to God." But human beings can do it. That's grace. But now, do we think that we can sin, that we are no longer under the law. I'm free to sin now. Far from it. For myself, it's more, believe it or not, for me as an individual, it's far more challenging to live under the freedom of grace than to live under the letter of the law. Far more difficult. Why? Why? There's the lady, she was going to be stoned to death, that picture there. Sinning in the mind is not measurable. I don't know what you're thinking of at the moment. I can't measure your thinking at the moment. But I do know when you disobeyed the law. Aha! You disobeyed the law. So for me, the spiritual side of the law is far more challenging. Am I grieving the Holy Spirit while my soul is sinning or my mind is sinning? Who will know it? No one knows about it. But God says, every soul that sins shall die. Well, every soul that sins shall die. Are we souls then? Are we living souls then? Yes, we are. The Bible refers to a living soul. So we are souls. I have a human body, but I have a soul. And God is looking at that soul in my life. And He's working with that soul. The Bible refers to a living soul. Is there a mirror? If I put up a mirror here, and can you see my soul? Not at all. You can see, if I, whatever mirror I turn to, you will be able to see it, but you cannot see my soul. Never. We have a body, and we can see that in the mirror. But the soul is not visible. Only God can see it. Only God knows what is going on here in my heart and my mind. God in His mercy is working with our soul. Wow, God is working with our soul, the spirit, the mind. He's interested in our character. He's not interested in our body. Because we will get glorified bodies when Christ returns and we believe in Him, we will have glorified bodies. I want to shake off this body of mine. Pains and aches and getting wrinkles and all kinds of things. I want to shake it away and take it off. Thank you, God, for that hope that I have. He allocates this physical time on earth as training ground. So why are we then here suffering in this physical time? It's training ground. So that one day, have you got that? One day we can be in His presence forever and ever in a glorified body. That's the physical time that we're going through. Now, I was shocked 2 days ago. 2 days ago, Focus on the Family on the radio said they've done a survey to 5,000 married couples recently, and they asked one question. If you can turn your time back to the day before you got married, will you marry the same person or the same spouse again? What was the answer? 75% of them said, no, I won't. Are we happy people then? 75%. True followers of Christ should be the most happy, humble, and grateful people living on earth. But God's grace gives us something that we do not deserve. That's grace. Whether you're married, unhappily married, separated, or whatever, the grace of God remains. It's between the soul and God Himself. That's where the most important thing goes. God is now building, molding, and forming in us, in our soul, in our mind, our character, to become more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. He came to earth in a very humble way as a baby. He had a close, listen to it, Jesus had a close relationship with His Father in heaven. He was in constant contact with His Father. What will I be experiencing today? And Jesus could name names. Your name is McGill. Your name is Juliet. Your name is Debbie. Come, I want to eat at your place. Long before those people even met them. Let's go to Acts 15. What did Paul write? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? By the undeserved grace of our Lord Jesus. To show grace is to extend favor of loving kindness to a person who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. And no way is the recipient getting whatever that person deserves. It's being extended out of goodness of the heart of that giver. Now I want to put you really in a spot. Let's say the announcement comes and say there is going to be a flood and the whole world is going to be underwater again. Who will be in that ark? Will God choose you? Will God choose you to be in that ark? What's grace? I studied these things and it was milling in my mind. God says, I was sorry that I ever created human beings. I was sorry that I created human beings. But Noah walked with God. And if we go to Genesis 6:8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he walked faithfully with God. Grace is God's undeserved, unearned favor, His goodness and His love toward us. It's unmerited favor. It's receiving something without deserving it. There's your 22nd explanation of what does grace mean. Undeserved, unearned favor, God's goodness and His love towards us, unmerited favor, and it's receiving something we get without deserving it. Let's see what Paul wrote. Let's page to Ephesians 1:6. There's Noah. He is ready for the ark. Ephesians 1:6. This brings praise to God because of His wonderful grace. He gave that grace to us freely. He gave us that grace in Christ, the one He loves. That's where it all started. Now, I thought grace was only in the New Testament. Grace is only in the New Testament. No. It goes way back to the beginning. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right from the beginning. What a marvelous mirror that God is showing us. God saved us by grace when we believed in His Son. And who came from heaven to save us while we were still sinners. Let's page down. So we can't take credit for it. Let's page down to Ephesians 2:8. So God says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's where the unseen of grace comes in, that God is working with the soul, with the mind, not a measurable one. For God, we know that so well. Anyone can repeat these words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Yes, we are free like that picture there. We are totally free. Free in Christ. Jesus said, this saving grace has been freely given to you. But there is something that comes with it. Go and give it to others and tell them about the love that God has for you and for me. Romans 3:24. Let's go to Romans 3:24. What does it say? God in His grace, look at that. God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. Our sins are gone. It's finished. It's buried. As someone said the other day to me, it's like flushing that toilet. I'll never see it ever again. And I'm so glad that I will not see that again. That's my sin. finished, it's gone. Grace cannot be purchased. Grace cannot be earned. We need reconciliation because we were separated in the beginning at the Garden of Eden. We need grace. What can we see in God's mirror? Let's go to Romans 11:6. I put in the word Israel there. And if he chose Israel by grace, then it's not what they have done that made them his people. If they could be made his people by what they did, his gift of grace would not really be a gift. Now, I've read that quite a few times in my life, and I've never really took that as heart. If he chose Israel, were they good because of people? No. It's not what they've done. It's by the grace of God that he did it. Undeserved. Why does God make it so difficult? Here's a question. Why does God make it so difficult for human beings to know him? Why this mystery to have a relationship with him? It's a call that came in on the radio. Why did God make it so difficult for me to understand him and know him? Because of total freedom of accepting Jesus Christ that came from heaven. Jesus said, I'm standing at the door. God is encouraging us. He's inviting us to open our hearts, the door at our hearts, the God of grace. Then we bring our sins and our guilt feelings and our hurts and our pain and our suffering and our misunderstanding. We bring it to the throne of grace. We bring it and lay it down at the feet of Christ and say, take this. That's my cross that I've been carrying. A horrible cross that I've been carrying. I lay it at your feet, Jesus. And I take up the cross of Christ Jesus. My yoke is light. Now, I've plowed with oxen in Africa when I was young, so you don't know what's the yoke, but that's the thing that goes on oxen to pull a plow. I've done that maybe 1,000 times in my life. That's God's mirror of grace. It's free. Let's see what it says in Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, that we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help when we need it most. Have you read that how many times? Let it sink in. There we will receive his mercy. Wow. What a mystery that is being revealed to us. What a mystery that is being that the world needs from us. Why, God, have you made it so difficult for me to understand and grasp what you have done? As I said to my friend at work, he says, yeah, but how do I know that I can trust Jesus? It is simple. God is spirit and God is truth, and God cannot die. A spirit cannot die. He had to come as a human being at the lowest and most humble way to be born and to live and to show us what is the way and the way that we should live. That's humble. And he did that free out of his way of explaining what does it really and truly mean to live a life like Jesus Christ. That's a mystery. We need to tell that to others. It's free. Free, yet so encouraging and so powerful. The grace of God to live with him forever. Preparation time. Are you ready? This is preparation time, this physical life, whether it's blueberries or whether it is work. It's preparation time, the challenges that we have. Yes, the scripture says God is clearly visible in his creation. Whether we look at the star, the moon, or the beauty of a waterfall, that's God's creation. That's how you recognize that there is a God. By God's grace, we who believe are a lamp in this dark world. God has given human beings total freedom to choose. That's why. Why did he make it? God gives us total freedom for us to choose. When my face is dirty and I look in the mirror cannot clean it. The same with the law. The law that has brought us to Christ can only educate us. It can inform us for our sins, but it can never clean us. There is no way that a law can clean us. Only the blood of Christ on the cross can take away our sins. As I grow older, I realize that our loving Father's forgiveness, believe it or not, our loving Father's forgiveness has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries. And out of His riches through Christ, He keeps giving and giving and giving. And the more I humble myself and come to the throne of grace, I realize this deep love that God has for His people. Outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for us as human beings. The removal of our sins at the cross in the risen Christ is the core of the gospel and the only hope for humanity. It's the cross and the risen Christ, nothing else. No money, no good behavior, no law, no nothing other than the grace of God having faith in Christ Jesus. The human mind and the body only feeds on pride. We all like to be proud of ourselves. I'm so proud of myself. It's normal. Pride. It concentrates on the self-centeredness of me. It pleases only my mind and my body. Pride is a killer before God. God's mirror to us as human beings reflects the following. Let's go to James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. I had to really and truly drink that in over and over. Humble yourselves. Ask my wife. I have to humble myself so many times so that God can lift me up. Yes, humble yourself. Go to the poor. Give water to the poor. Show them the love. Show them the love of Christ. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. With humbleness, redemption comes. Here is something that I picked up. With humbleness, redemption comes. And with redemption, always comes before righteousness. Then it is followed by worshiping with our hearts, our minds, and our lips. And our soul deep inside rejoices as we sang the hymns this morning. Look up to heaven. That's where our salvation comes from or came from. Psalm 24:3-4. Who may go up to the Lord's mountain? Who may stand at His holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure. We cannot go into God's presence as a human being. We cannot. We had to be cleansed, hands and hearts. And that can only be done at the blood of Christ at the cross. God's splendor. Yes, God's splendor when we look up into the heaven. We have been justified by faith and been reconciled. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not by works. Back to God's mirror again. The Lord gave us the demands of perfection, but no assistance, no encouragement, only bondage. The law identified our sin and intensified our guilt. I felt so guilty at the time when we were taught law, 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 law. We were dead in our sins when we walked in the darkness of this world, but God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him. That's grace. It's a gift from God, free. It's hard to grasp. I want you to take this in. It's hard to grasp for me that Jesus Christ, in the splendor of heaven, where the angels were worshiping and adoring and bowing down before Him, comes down and rescues me as a sinner in a humble way. No wonder Jesus said at that time, foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay His head. He did not live in palaces. That's grace. When we begin to understand God's grace and hand ourselves over a servant to Jesus, then we begin to understand not the letter of the law, but the spiritual law. To love Him and to love our neighbor, the great command. What a mystery. Why, God? Why is it so difficult to get to know You? Why did You make? Why is it not just a book? Do this, do this, do this. No, we are free to choose. God made us alive with Christ. Now, is grace risky? Would you say that grace is risky? Let's look at grace again. If everyone has total freedom, let's take the kinders at school. You are free to whatever you do. Janice, you can talk about this. You are free, kids, do whatever you like. Won't that be chaos? Go to work, you can do whatever you like. Come to church, you can do whatever you like. It'll be total chaos. Total freedom is risky. Grace is risky. Most people are yearning to be free, yet most people don't know what it means and where to find it. When grace is presented in all its charm and freedom and beauty, you may ask, isn't it really then risky to give God, to give us that grace time here on this earth? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Paul couldn't write. Just think of Paul. Go to the apostles that the epistles that Paul wrote. He couldn't pick up his pen without starting, "Grace and peace to you." His opening sentence, "Grace and peace to you." Grace. Nothing else but grace. There is tenderness. You got this? There is tenderness when one is gracious. Can I repeat that? There is tenderness if one is gracious. We did not go out to seek Jesus. We did not go and say, let's all go and find Jesus. No, He came down from heaven to seek us, sinners like us. He knocked on our doors. You're free to open, free to turn away. What does it say in Titus 3? God saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. That's the mirror of God. Giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. We were in bondage to sin before our conversion. And after conversion, we were free. Free to reject or trust Jesus. One or the other. Free to reject or accept Christ Jesus. Does that mean that we are free to sin under grace, as I said before? No, not at all. That'll be a license to sin, to serve this pride of mine again. How much better we have such an awesome respect for our Savior that we voluntarily hold back and flee from sin as we apply that self-control. Where do we get that? Voluntarily hold back from sinning. That's freedom. Free to obey and produce the fruits of the Spirit, as it says there on the screen. The Spirit of love, Spirit of peace, the Spirit of patience, the Spirit of kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. There is no law against such. This spiritual law, let's end. This spiritual law cannot be measured. Only a deep relationship with Christ our Savior that came from heaven, who died on the cross, shed His blood, washed us clean, emptied us. Every human being was born with a little compartment inside our hearts and minds. Every human being. Christ, God opened it up when Christ was crucified, took away all that sins, and filled us with the Holy Spirit. What grace! My mind cannot grasp it. That's grace. Through this, we have to be a bright light in this dark world. You're free to walk out. This is grace. That door is open. It's not locked. Anyone can walk out that door and say, I don't want to hear about grace. Is there anyone here with challenges at the moment? I'm sure every hand will go up. Is there anyone here without challenges? Not one hand will go up. That's why Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you when you are weak, because he is strong. That's grace. This world is training ground for us in order to mold us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Yes, let us rejoice and strengthen our close relationship with Christ Jesus as we participate in the bread and the wine. We will have communion. Let us rejoice. Yes, let us rejoice as we're going to prepare for communion. Think about that in your heart, in your mind, that grace that God has bestowed upon us. I ask the ushers then to distribute. Thank you. And once it has been distributed, I would like to ask, check your neighbor and see if they are... Dan, are you all right?
Yeah, I'm okay. Just
missed a step. Missed a step. Okay. It is not the easiest thing to open this. So help your neighbor, please. And we will participate it once everyone has been served. Our loving Father in heaven, how can we stand before you as sinners? But thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, he cleansed us. And he showed us how to live a sinful life. And yet so many times we fail, and yet so many times we stumble. But as the water that washed us clean on the outside, the blood of Christ has washed us on the inside. We are free. We are free in Christ Jesus. And that's why we want to participate in the bread and the wine. And we ask for your blessing on it. Let us take it in and remember what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray it. Now, I just want to read a scripture where it came from. If I go into 1 Corinthians 11, the main reason Christ came to earth was so that, and he would suffer on our behalf and taking upon the penalty of our sins so that we might live. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 25 to 26, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and people. This cup is a new covenant between God and his people that have accepted Christ, an agreement confirmed by the blood of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He returns to take His people with Him. Glory to God. And we can also take the drink, same time, and say thank you to Jesus. And I will ask the worship team to come back up again and ask Debbie to give a closing prayer.